So we're continuing our gaze of the minor prophets. Not that they are less significant than the other prophets, not that they are less important than the other prophets, but they're normally shorter than the other prophets, and so they have received the unfortunate title of the minor prophets. They speak to many issues in our own lives and in our own age. The last time we were together in Obadiah, we saw that Obadiah is very concerned to rebuke Edom for its sin of taking pleasure and rejoicing in the fall of its brother, Judah. In the fall of Jerusalem and of Israel, Edom, out of jealousy and envy, out of hatred and anger for Israel, had taken pleasure in its downfall by the forces God was using to bring judgment upon them. And we saw that this speaks to our own lives, that taking pleasure in one's defeat, taking pleasure in one's downfall, rejoicing over the collapse of another, even over the collapse of your enemy, is inappropriate to Christian moral excellence. Christian moral excellence, we were reminded by the Lord Jesus himself, is a moral excellence instead which takes, well, love for one's enemy, which exercises prayer for one's enemy, which doesn't hate one's enemy, but rather by the Spirit and his power loves and prays for one's enemy. And so Christians are to be distinctly different from everybody else. Everybody else hates their enemies. Everybody else prays for just their friends and for their neighbors and forgets to pray for their enemies. But Christians are to be distinctly different from the rest of society. When our enemy falls, we are not to rejoice and celebrate that. The Lord may have brought that about, but we are not to take pleasure in it. Our enemy may despitefully use us, but we're not to despitefully use them. Instead, we are to love them. Instead, we are to pray for them. For remember the words of the Lord Jesus, even the Father brings the rains to fall on both the just and the unjust. Even God the Father causes the sun to shine on both the good and the evil. The Father brings blessings upon both those who are just and good and upon those who are evil and unjust. And therefore, the teachings of Jesus are that Christians are to exercise the same general, universal principle of love and of prayer. And so we are not to repeat the sin of Edom. Strong words for us. I don't know anything more difficult than loving your enemy. I don't know anything more difficult than praying sincerely for your enemy. But nonetheless, we are called to do that and to not take pleasure in what God may be doing to someone to whom we have been opposed, someone who has been opposed to us. If God decides to act, we are not to dance around the fire in celebration of the judgment that God is bringing upon someone else. The theme of judgment continues to be the theme of the book of Obadiah as we close our peek into it this morning. So come with me back to the book of Obadiah. There aren't any chapters in Obadiah. It's one chapter entirely unto itself. And so we refer only to the verses in Obadiah, for there aren't any chapters. You'll find it right after Amos. But Amos isn't a lot of help, because you may need to look in your table of contents even to find him. And so once you found Amos, just go to the end of Amos and you'll fall right in to Obadiah. The judgment is still the theme of the book. So let's take a look together as Obadiah continues to unfold what the Lord is saying to the Edomites for their sin of gloating over the fall of Israel. Verse 15 picks up the last section of this book. The day of the Lord is near for all nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your deeds will return upon your own head. Just as you drank on my holy hill, so all the nations will drink continually. They will drink and drink and be as if they had never been. But on Mount Zion will be deliverance. It will be holy, and the house of Jacob will possess its inheritance. The house of Jacob will be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame. The house of Esau will be a stubble, and they will set it on fire and consume it. There will be no survivors from the house of Esau, the Lord has spoken. People from the Negev will occupy the mountains of Esau, and people from the foothills will possess the land of the Philistines. They will occupy the fields of Ephraim and Samaria, and Benjamin will possess Gilead. This company of Israelite exiles who are in Canaan will possess the land as far as Zarephath. The exiles from Jerusalem who are in Shepared will possess the towns of the Negev. Deliverers will go up on Mount Zion to govern the mountain of Esau, and the kingdom will be the Lord's. There are two themes that are governing these last words of the prophet. The first one is the introduction of the way in which verse 15 begins. The day of the Lord is near for all nations. The day of the Lord is near for all nations. This is a term which we find repeatedly in the prophets. The day of the Lord is a term which flows through the ink of the prophets all over the Old Testament, and it refers to a period of judgment which is either coming in the present day upon Israel or upon Israel's neighbors for their polytheism or for their failure to worship truly. It can refer to a time of period that is happening in immediate history upon Israel or upon its neighbors for their wickedness. But the term also most significantly applies to a time of judgment, a time of the Lord's wrath, a time of the Lord's bringing punishment upon Israel, and a time of the Lord's bringing punishment upon the nations that surround Israel for their wickedness and lack of true worship. The day of the Lord gets played out in the prophetic literature then as this future period of all-consuming judgment upon the earth. You may have heard of it in its New Testament expressions as sometimes referred to as the tribulation. The great tribulation is a component of the day of the Lord. A time is coming in the future in which the Lord will bring wrath and judgment upon the earth for its wickedness. And Israel will sometimes be caught up in this period of wrath and judgment. And so you will find this prophecy throughout all the prophets, because they continually point us toward a period of judgment that is coming in the future and that will cleanse and judge and which will rid the world of evil, of injustice, and of unrighteousness. And so here in Obadiah, we receive a very clear warning that the day of the Lord is near for all nations, not just for Edom, but for all nations. I want you to focus on, for just a minute, on that word near. The day of the Lord is near for all nations. One could say, well, boy, it doesn't appear very near for me. This was a long time ago that Obadiah spoke this. Thousands of years ago that Obadiah wrote this. The time of God's judgment doesn't strike me as very near. But remember that for the Lord, nearness is a matter of exercising his will. And so for us, we are never able to begin to think in this way, gosh, since it hasn't come in several thousand years, you know what? God's kind of put it on hold. God's kind of put it in the back of the shelf. God has swept it under the rug or put it under the bed where no one can see it. It's not an issue to be concerned with anymore. Remember, the Apostle Paul spoke this way as well, as did the Lord Jesus, where in his first ministry he said, the kingdom of God is near. In other words, from the prophets to Jesus to the Apostle Paul, who says that he is in the last days of the first century, the prophets, the Lord Jesus, and the apostles have all been warning humanity that this day of judgment is coming and it is near. It's not as though the world hasn't been warned. It's not as though the world hasn't been told repeatedly. It's not as if the world is now innocent in its knowledge. For the prophets, the Lord Jesus, and his apostles have been screaming time and time again throughout biblical history that this coming day of the Lord, this period of overwhelming judgment, not just upon Edom, not just upon Israel, but upon all nations, is near. At Dallas Theological Seminary, as well as at this church, it is part of our confession of faith that we believe in the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by imminent, we mean that the Lord Jesus Christ can return at any second, and that his period of judgment can begin in the blink of an eye, and as quickly as a robber can poke a hole through the glass of your window and enter into your house. The words of the Lord Jesus and of the prophet go like this, while they are saying peace and safety. While everyone is screaming peace and safety, the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. So take to heart the words of Obadiah here. You may have, for several reasons, settled into life as normal. You may have, for several reasons, found a comfortable, easy chair in your life. And you've got the remote control in your hands. And you've got your favorite beverage at your side. and your favorite snack food opened up over here on your left, and you found a comfortable place of solace, and you're just cruising through life as if everything is just the way it's going to be. But I promise you, I may cheat at Monopoly, and I may cheat at poker, but I am being straight as I can be with you this morning. The day of the Lord is near. And it's going to arrive as a thief in the night. And the Lord God, in all of his righteousness and in all of his justice, is going to bring wrath upon all the nations. And you will not see it coming. So get out of your easy chairs. Put the remote aside. Wrap up your snack and drench your beverage. Because I promise you, that day is coming. And one of the responsibilities that you and I have in light of that day is to continue to announce to the world the warning that Obadiah gives us. The warning that the Lord Jesus gave us. The warning that the Apostle Paul has given us. Our responsibility is to continue to issue forth that call. The day of the Lord is near. The day of the Lord is near. The day of the Lord is near. And there is no time for laziness or for a lustfulness for comfort, because the day of the Lord is near. Obadiah wants to begin the rest of the chapter or the book, the conclusion of his prophecy, with this startling statement. The nearness of the day. And then he wants to describe what it's going to be like. All of this aimed, you understand, at attempting to bring Edom to repentance, attempting to bring Edom into sorrow for the way in which it gloated over its brother's downfall, as you have done. It will be done to you. Your deeds will return upon your own head. In other words, Edom, in the same way in which you stood on the hill as Jerusalem was being overwhelmed by its enemies, the same way that you stood on the hill and laughed in joy and revelry, ha, 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 at the downfall of Jerusalem, so the day will come when other nations will laugh their heads off at your own destruction. The same way that you failed to come to your brother's aid, so the day will come when others will fail to come to yours. For the day of the Lord is coming, and it's not coming only upon Israel. They've gotten theirs, and they will get theirs, but a day of judgment is coming upon you as well. Just as you drank on my holy hill, so all the nations will drink continually. They will drink and drink and be as if they had never been. This, of course, is a reference to a feast that has gone awry. And of course, what is being taken in, what is being drunk here, is, of course, wine. Wine in the prophets plays two dramatically opposite roles. On the one hand, you'll frequently find the prophet speaking of wine as symbolic of the wonderfulness of the happiness and the joy that will come when the Lord brings the blessings of the kingdom of God. Frequently in the prophets, wine is used as a symbol of rejoicing and of happiness, of celebration and of life and of all the goodness that comes from the Lord. Frequently, this is the way in which wine is enjoyed. Frequently, this is the way in which wine is employed by the prophets, a day of wonderfulness and celebration of life and a freedom from mourning, a freedom from tears and from illness, resurrection unto life and the making of all things right. Have a drink. That's the attitude of the prophets in regard to the drinking of wine. But on the other hand, you find the exact opposite, that the other way in which wine is employed is to speak about what happens to someone who consumes too much of it, one who keeps on drinking and drinking and drinking and drinking and drinking and drinking. They become disoriented. They try to get up and they fall. They try to stand and they collapse. They try to walk across a street and an 18-wheeler hits them. Their liver goes to shreds. Their heart goes wacky. They are setting themselves up for death, and the drunkard ultimately dies from his overconsumption. And so the prophets use the drinking of wine for the two opposite extremes: life, joy, celebration, happiness, wonderful release from everything that binds us, to the overwhelming disaster that awaits the unrighteous. Which, by the way, is exactly what we're to be thinking every time we take the Lord's Supper. Every time we lift the cup of the Lord's Supper, on the one hand, we are to remember the words of the Lord Jesus in Mark chapter 14. I will not drink again until I do it in the kingdom of God. We are to understand that when Jesus says that, he says that for me, I'm going dry. As for me, I'm on the wagon until the kingdom of God comes, until I bring salvation to the world, until I defeat sin, death, and the devil, until I do away with everything that wars against us. The Lord Jesus says at the Last Supper, I'm on the wagon. I've gone dry. I've become a teetotaler. No more wine for me. And so every time that we lift the cup at the Lord's Supper, we are to remember that a day is coming, a day of life and of resurrection, a day of healing and a day in which mourning has been done away with. There are no tears. We are to remember that a day is coming in which we will drink of this cup together with the Lord Jesus in the kingdom of God. And so every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, it is a dinner, it is a meal of utter celebration and joy of the expectation that we have of being given salvation in the kingdom of God, when we will sit at a table and drink with Jesus. But we're to recognize that every time we do so, there's one person whose cup is not filled and who is not drinking with us. While we drink, the Lord Jesus' cup is empty. And so the Lord's Supper is a time of celebration and joy in expectation of the salvation that is coming. But also when we drain the cup of the Lord's Supper, we are also to recognize that we are drinking along with the Lord Jesus the cup of God's wrath, which he bore for us on the cross. As he passes the cup and says, "This is my blood," he wants us to face the reality that along with the joy and celebration of wine, the prophets also spoke of wine as a judgment call. And so we are to, as we drink the cup, we are to understand that his blood was the blood of judgment. God the Father was allowing the blood of his Son to be spilled, for the Father was raining down upon the Lord Jesus on the cross wrath and judgment. In other words, Jesus was bearing the ferocity. Jesus was bearing the ugliness. Jesus was bearing the torment of the day of the Lord for you on the cross. So you see, the Lord's Supper brings us into reminder as to this day. We have been set free from the day of judgment, for the Lord in his blood has borne the judgment of the day for us. But on Mount Zion, verse 17, but on Mount Zion will be deliverance. It will be holy, and the house of Jacob will possess its inheritance. The house of Jacob will be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame. The house of Esau will be a stubble, and they will set it on fire and consume it. There will be no survivors from the house of Esau, the Lord has spoken. In other words, the day of the Lord is coming upon Edom, and its judgment upon Edom will be so complete that Joseph's house will survive, Jacob's house will survive, but not the house of Esau, not the kingdom of Edom. As a matter of fact, this judgment will be so severe that the people of God will occupy the mountains of Esau. They will end up living where Edom is living now. And people from the foothills will possess the land of the Philistines. Where the Philistines are living now, the people of Israel will live in the days of the kingdom. And it goes on to list geographical expanse after geographical expanse after geographical expanse, making this point that the day is coming in which Israel will possess and Israel will dwell within the lands of the ones who surround them. This is a fulfillment of the promise that we hear in Genesis chapter 12. We hear repeated in Genesis 15, in Genesis 17, in Genesis 22, continually the promise that the Lord is going to give to the descendants of Abraham a particular geographical region. And here at the end of Obadiah, we see that the prophet is declaring that that day is coming in which the people of Abraham, who are the people of Abraham in truth, will be given a piece of real estate which the Lord has promised them from the beginning of the book of Genesis. And the way in which the Lord will bring that about is not by a war here or there, not by a war fought in 1948, not by a war fought in 1967, not by a war fought in 1973, not by a war fought in 2012. Israel will only receive the land that God has promised it after the Lord has brought the day of the Lord upon the neighbors of Israel. After the Lord, and only after the Lord, has brought the day of the Lord to bear upon all nations. And so the expectation of Obadiah is that we are to understand that the fulfillment of all of God's promises comes only when the judgment of the day of the Lord has finished. Can you endure that sadness? Can you endure that lack of fulfillment? Can you endure that despair, knowing that everything that God wants to give you, everything that the Lord has promised to give to you, everything that the Lord has longed to give to you from the beginning of his creation of humanity, that all the blessings which are yours in Christ, you will not have in fullness until the wrath of the day of the Lord is complete. I've got some bad news to share with you this morning. The day of the Lord, the judgment of God upon all the nations, the judgment of God upon the earth must come before all the blessings are yours. Can you bear that? The only way that we can bear this sadness, this sense of unfulfillment, the agony of being incomplete, the only way that we can bear that is through the comforting ministry of the Holy Spirit, who is our comforter in the absence of the Lord Jesus. And the way in which the Spirit intends for that to happen is by each of us ministering to each of us by means of the gifts the Spirit has given us. The only way that we can possibly endure that sadness is if we draw near to each other in service to each other and in prayer for each other as we live in an age of unfulfillment awaiting the day of the Lord. But I've also got some great news for you. And that is that the day of the Lord is coming. And the day of the Lord is near. And the day of the Lord might begin before any of us leave this room. The good news is a time of full blessing of life and resurrection, a time of the absence of tears and of mourning, the absence of aches and of pain, the absence of sorrows and of failures and of incompleteness. A time is coming in which all of our deepest holy longings will be fulfilled. But we have to wait until the Lord decides that the day of the Lord is not only near, but the day of the Lord is here. Can you wait for the change from near to here? We're caught between near and here, somewhere in the middle. And you have got to help all of us out as we endure the period of longing and unfulfillment until the Lord changes the nearness of the day of the Lord to the here-ness of the day of the Lord. Will you covenant with me? Will you covenant with me to serve each other in this class, helping us to bear the age of unfulfillment, helping us to endure the waiting for the day of the Lord by praying for each other and by drawing near in service and comforting of each other by the power of the Spirit and the giftedness by the Spirit that you have been given. Would you make that covenant as members of the Sunburst class of First Baptist Church? It is our only hope. So, Father, I cry out that as we await the return of the Lord Jesus and the fulfillment of all of the prophets' promises, that you would strengthen us by the Spirit to be ministers unto each other, to pray for, to love, to assist, to minister, to comfort, to draw alongside, to forgive, to be compassionate to speak the truth in love, to help us endure the time between the near and the here. I ask it in the name of Christ and by the Spirit. Amen.